Morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Before we actually begin the sermon this morning, I have one announcement. I have a friend, his name is Ed Smith, who preaches over in western Kentucky, or over around Kentucky Lake and in that area. But he goes to Africa usually once a year and preaches for some congregations over there. You might have caught on the news that there was a region of Africa that got hit by a cyclone this past week, and of course with the structures such as they are over there, a lot of damage was done, including some of our brethren in that part of the country. He sent out a Facebook Messenger message last night to various different ones and to let them know about what was going on over there and that there are brethren who are in need of help. I'm not going to read all of this to you. Basically, to bring it all down in a nutshell, there's about 85 families. And $100 for each of those families would get them through 2 months. So they need to raise about $8,500. And I'm sure there'll be several congregations that will participating to that. But Dale and Freddie and I have determined that what we will do here at Southside is make this announcement. And anyone who wants to send some money over there to them, if you could just give that to Larry either this morning or tonight, and then we'll have that in a special fund, and we'll send that on to Ed, and he'll send it on to the people in Africa and the people that need it. So if you have any further questions about that, just ask me. But hopefully that's explanatory. I leave anything out that should have been in that. Sometimes you assume that people know things and don't say it just the way you want to. Yeah, just write the check out to Southside, and then we'll put it in our account, and then we'll get it sent to Ed. Yes, sir. Yeah. Any other questions on that? Anybody have any questions? All right. Well, today we started our a study of the Holy Spirit in our auditorium class. And last Sunday night, Larry mentioned to me that several years ago, I had a lesson on the nature of God or the Godhead, and he thought it might be good to revisit that. You'll notice it in the first lesson of Brother Heath's book that he has a little section on that. And so this will expand on that to some extent, and we'll have some explanation as we go along. So this is not meant to teach what Dale is teaching, but just to be complementary to what he is teaching as well. So when it comes to the subject of God, we find that the Bible reveals that there are three divine persons in what the Bible describes as the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each divine person shares in the divine nature that is distinct to the nature of God. And so when we're talking about God, sometimes we need to be specific as to which person in the Godhead is being referred to. And the Bible is specific in regards to those. But we notice that certainly the Father is God. John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father,
and to my God and to your God. So the Father certainly is described by Jesus here as being God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, we find that Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, there are those who will put forth the theory that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all the same person, just manifested in different ways. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that they are three distinct persons, and yet they are one. They are in agreement with one another. They accomplish a desired mission together. So the Father is God, and we see that the Son is God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "To the Son," he says, in other words, the Father says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." So when you have God the Father saying to his Son that he is God, that's pretty good authority, I would say. John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5, of course, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." When you drop down to verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Very clearly here we see that the Son of God is identified by John here as the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He is the only begotten, the Son of God. And we find that the Holy Spirit is also referred to as God. Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. Remember when Ananias had sold their land and kept back part of the land for themselves, which was completely their right to do. But when they brought it and made a contribution to the church and laid it at the apostles' feet, he said, "This is the full price of the land that we got." And they lied about that. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourselves? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And of course, this last charge of Peter here is what is in the form of an ellipsis. In other words, it would be, "You have not merely lied to men, but more especially, you have lied to God." And in particular, the person of the Holy Spirit, of God, of the Godhead, that he says that he is most guilty of lying to, is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is identified as God here. And Peter speaking as the Holy Spirit is giving him the words. However, each divine person is distinct from the other two. They each have their role to play in the Godhead. The Father is not the Son. John chapter 8 and verse 16, Jesus said, "I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me." Not the same person. 1 John 1 and verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that we may have fellowship with us, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that their fellowship was not with the Holy Spirit. It's just that that's not what was under consideration here in this context. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Clearly, John, as the Holy Spirit was guiding him and explaining this to them, is saying these are two distinct persons, or sometimes we would say personalities, in the Godhead. They are not the same. They are different from one another. They are similar to each other, but they are not the same person. Matthew 17 and verses 1 through 8, Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Jesus was standing here, transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Don't hear Moses any longer. Don't hear the prophets anymore. Don't appeal to them for authority. All authority rest here in my Son, and it is he that you are to hear. So the Father is not the Son. They are clearly two distinct personalities. And the Father is not the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3 and verses 16 through 17, it says, "When John the Baptist had baptized Jesus, he came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Here we have all three personalities of the Godhead represented. The Spirit in the form of a dove, descending in the likeness of a dove. A voice from heaven, obviously the voice of God the Father, and Jesus having just been baptized, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, or by my authority," the Father will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to you apostles by my authority. "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So clearly, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. And we could use the same passages to show that the Son is not the Holy Spirit as well, couldn't we? Nevertheless, we do have some other passages. John 14 and verse 16 says, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So here we have Jesus, the Son, the Word of God made flesh, praying to the Father that he would send the Holy Spirit to the apostles. By the authority of Christ, this would take place. And Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, where we read how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Clearly, all three are in concert with one another, working with one another to accomplish the same purpose, but they are three distinct personalities. Each divine person of the Godhead is one with the other two divine persons in the Godhead, in the same sense as a husband and wife are one. They two shall become one flesh. In your family, husband and wife, you are one, but you are two distinct persons. And hopefully you are in as perfect harmony as God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Probably not, but you're working on it. And you're always working on it. You know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit really don't have to work on it. They've been in total agreement from the very beginning, from the very inception. Now, you know, as you look at this, you see they are three distinct persons. And we might have the question, well, why? Why is there the need for three distinct persons? And that's not really for us to question. It's for us to accept. It's for us to recognize that God has revealed this to us. How would we know this unless God revealed it? Well, we wouldn't. We might have a perception of it, but not likely. But God has revealed this mystery, if you will, to us. Now, do we have a full explanation of it? No, but we certainly have some insight into it. The Father has always been in heaven. What is the difference between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Well, the Son has not always been in heaven. He was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, paid the price for our sins, and is ascended back into to be with the Father. The Holy Spirit has not always, if you will, been in heaven. He was sent to earth. You could say on several occasions, but most particularly, he was sent to the apostles to guide them into all truth. And you might say that in a figurative sense or representative sense, he has still been sent to earth in that he continues by the Word of God printed for us. The Holy Spirit continues to reveal all truth to us as long as we appeal to the Word of God. So, what would be the difference between the three? I don't know where to begin with that, but we might begin with the Holy Spirit. Because it becomes very clear that as you study the Holy Spirit, both Old Testament and New Testament, the Holy Spirit's purpose has always been to reveal the will of God the Father through the Word of God. Whether that be such as in the Old Testament when holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, or whether it be when the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, how was he knowing the will of the Father? Jesus said he knew the will of the Father because the Holy Spirit dwelled in him without measure. That's another thing we'll be studying about the Holy Spirit, that there are different measures of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure while he was here upon the earth. There's no limit to his perception of the Holy Spirit working in him and his access to the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, very clearly, the Son of God, is the Word of God. He speaks the word of the Father. And so even with that explanation and that understanding of the Father and, you might say, the expression of the Father in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit accomplishing that expression, we still might have questions and we still might say, well, I don't understand, but I understand they're three distinct persons and they each have their own work to do. Sometimes I try to understand it in the sense of each of us. We are body, soul, and spirit. Each of them distinct, but hopefully in harmony. Now we have to learn to bring these three in harmony, especially when we learn who we are. When we learn that we are the creation of God to live to the glory of God, and we don't know how to do that apart from the Word of God, which God, by His grace, not that we merited anything, but by His design, He instructs us as to who we are and what we are to be, to His praise and glory. And interesting thing about that is that as we learn about who we are and what we're supposed to be, we learn that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death. And we certainly don't want to pay that price ourselves. And God, in His love and His grace and His mercy, sent His Son, the Word of God, to pay the price for our sins in His death. Because He never sinned. He kept the law of God perfectly. He never sinned. There was no cause of death in Him other than His own desire to save us and to pay the price of sin on our behalf. As we think about that and the fact that then we realize that we are kind of a dual nature. We're naturally born with a carnal nature, with carnal desires. But there is, it seems, if there's anything inherently in us, there is the perception that all of creation, whether it be extraterrestrial or terrestrial, all of it has a design, and design demands a designer. It's what Paul reasons with us in Romans chapter 1. And certainly if everything has a design, it has a purpose, and that would apply to us as well, wouldn't it? What is my purpose? I don't know. I do not instinctively know that. I might instinctively have a perception that I have a purpose, but I don't know what that purpose is. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, God revealed to us that our purpose is to revere Him and to keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when we keep His commandments, we honor Him and glorify Him. We fulfill our created purpose. And so we teach, or God teaches, if you will, our carnal nature to conform to the divine nature, to become like God, to take on the character of God, instead of being self-centered, to be other-centered, to instead of thinking about self, to think about others, to love God first and foremost. Not my will, but His be done. So as our spirit is instructed in the divine way by He who is divine from His Word, which we have by the operation of the Holy Spirit, our spirit is instructed in the divine way. Our soul, our life force, if you will, that we have from God is brought into compliance as well as our body. And that's where our problem is, isn't it? Our body has desires to do things that or to be, we have a desire, our carnal nature has a desire to misuse our body in the way that God did not intend for us to use it. Our body is not to be in control. Our spirit is to be in control. And really, it's not our spirit that is to be in control, to just do whatever I want to do. It's my spirit is to be in the control of God. I am to reverence myself before Him, be brought in compliance to His will, and fulfill the purpose of my creation and all of each of our creations. And when we do that, the wonderful thing about it is that we become one with God. Several places we could look at, but John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 21, the night before Jesus was crucified, he prayed to his Father, "I do not pray for these, the apostles alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." We are not just to be one in agreement with one another, but we are to be one in agreement with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we certainly understand, I understand, that I'm a different personality than God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. But I marvel in the fact that they love us enough so much that they want us to be like them and to be where they are. That's why we have this wonderful book that we call the Bible, because God wanted us to have it. He wanted us to be one with Him. He wanted our will to be His will. And the only way we can know that will is if He tells us. And He has. Through His Word, who was His Son, who tells us of His love, and the Holy Spirit, who revealed it to us and confirmed it to us. You know, a lot of times when we talk about the Holy Spirit, people go directly to miracles, and certainly that's a part of it. But what was the purpose of the miracles? To confirm the Word. It all goes back to the Word, and the Word all goes back to the will of the Father. And the Son and the Holy Spirit getting that will out to men so that we all might be one with Him. It's a wonderful revelation. Isn't revelation so much better than speculation? We don't have to depend upon what I think or what I feel. We can take peace and comfort in the revelation of God on this and every subject that His Word addresses. If you're here tonight or today and you recognize that you're not one with God, you're doing your will, you're not doing God's will, you realize you're going to have to pay the price of death for that, separation from God, not just physical death, but spiritual separation and eternal separation from God. And everything that's good, everything that's wonderful, you're tired of living in sin, and you're ready to live to His praise and glory. Not my will, but God's be done from this day forward. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and you've turned from your sins, and you're ready to confess Him as the Son of God, then we encourage you this morning to be baptized for the remission of your sins and to continue to abide in His Word and be His true disciple and be one with Him. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you're out of favor with God, you know that. You're not in compliance with the will of God as revealed in His Word. And you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters on your behalf. And we'd encourage you to let that be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?